Numbers 36, verse 1. The family heads of the clan of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite families. They said, "When the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother, Zelophehad, to his daughters. Now suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes. Then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. When the year of Jubilee for the Israelites comes, their inheritance will be added to that of the tribe into which they marry, and the property will be taken from the tribal inheritance of our ancestors." Well, then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. "What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please, as long as they marry within their father's tribal clan. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from one tribe to another, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal inheritance of their ancestors. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of their ancestors. No inheritance may pass from one tribe to another, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits." So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's tribe and clan. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho.
Thanks, Steve. If you've got your Bibles open at chapter 36, can you flick back to chapter 27? That's where we're going to begin. Jeff's my name. I'm part of the pastoral team here at WEC. And we are in our final installment in the book of Numbers. It hasn't been great. I've really, really enjoyed the book of Numbers. I wasn't sure when I first came to it, but as I've looked through this book, I've been constantly encouraged by God's faithfulness to his people, in spite of their sin, by his mercy and his grace. And that mercy is mixed with right judgment too. And as I've looked too at the Israelites, I've seen so much of myself in them. I've seen how I grumble and complain too often. I see how I'm fickle like them, and I'm in constant need of God's mercy and grace. And as we come to this section in this book, we are on the very cusp. We are about to enter into the inheritance, but there is a question that looms in the heads of five sisters, and that's what we're going to look at today. Would you pray with me as we open God's word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this book, Numbers. Father, we praise you that in it we have seen clearly who you are and how you relate to your people. We've seen your character, your consistency. Father, we've seen ourselves within the Israelites as well. Father, we praise you for your word, and we pray that this morning that you would help us to understand what we are unpacking together, and help us to have eyes that see more and more the wonder of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. I wonder if you have ever received an inheritance. I wonder if you're expecting to receive an inheritance. You know, someone in your family is getting on and there's an expectation that something might be coming your way. Inheritances can be, they can be a wonderful thing, can't they? But they can also be the source of great pain as well. There are countless examples of when a will is read and what was once expected, it isn't there. Someone else, something else has happened. And what should have been passed on to someone and they are expecting to receive it has been passed on to someone else, and suddenly there's tension. Suddenly a family relationships break down. Families implode. See, an inheritance can be a wonderful thing, but it can also be, well, it can be uncertain. It can be insecure because it's based on someone else's thoughts and desires, and you can't control that. And as we come to this section in Numbers, we see that these five sisters are considering the inheritance that has been promised to them. And they're very concerned. They're worried. You picture them in their tent at night, these five sisters, Zelophehad's daughters, and they're discussing, what is to become of us? Where will our place be in the inheritance? Can we be certain that we're going to have a place? And so they go to Moses. They conjure up the guts to go to Moses, these five sisters, walking towards the tent of meeting in front of the whole assembly. I'm picturing that they're probably discussing, who's going to talk to Moses? Is it you? Is it me? Who's going to bring this up? And it turns out, it looks like in verse 3, that they all speak with one voice when they come before him. In verse 3, we see these daughters of Zelophehad. They say to Moses, our father died in the wilderness. He was not among Korah's followers who had banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives. See, here's the real concern. They have no hope. These women who come to Moses at this point in time, where is our place? It's okay right now. Everyone's living in tents. But when we enter that land, are we to continue to live in a tent? When our relatives are building houses and settling, what's going to become of us, Moses? It's easy to read this and think, oh, maybe these are entitled women coming along and demanding, you give me what you owe me. But I want to say no. I think that as you read this, it is clear that these are women of faith. These are women who believe the promises of God. They don't come to Moses with a hypothetical situation. Moses, if we make it into the promised land and if our tribe gets the boundaries and the borders that they're supposed to get, then perhaps we should consider. It's not the case. They're coming to Moses because it's a certain thing in their mind. They're coming to Moses because they believe the promises of God to be true. When we enter, when our tribe is given possession, where will we be? These are women of faith, and it's because of their faith that they come to Moses, trusting that God's promises are sure, and they're uncertain. They're uncertain as to whether they will have an inheritance. And how does Moses respond? Look at verse 5. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Now, isn't that completely counter to the view of how men treated women back in the Old Testament? Moses doesn't kind of go, back to your tents, girls. Don't worry about it. You're being... No. He doesn't gaslight them. He doesn't get angry with them. He doesn't scoff at them. No, he listens to their concern and he goes to God. And he seeks God's word to instruct him on how to act. This is how a godly man treats a woman. This is what we see in Moses here. And so he goes to God with the issue, with their concerns. And what's God's response to that? verse 7. What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and give their father's inheritance to them. See, Zelophehad, his daughters, these five sisters, they can be certain that they will inherit all that God has promised. God wants them to know that there is certainty in their inheritance. Now, they walked to Moses most likely with great fear, without hope, without peace, not knowing what the outcome would be. I can imagine that the walk back would be very different. These women who were once concerned would be walking back with a great sense of peace, walking back to their tent with joy and hope for the future, walking back to their tent with purpose now. Their inheritance is certain. God has made it such. He wants them to know that they can be certain that they will inherit all that He's promised. Now, we don't know how much time passes between this instant and then where we get to in chapter 36. It might be a few days. It might be a couple of weeks. But turn to chapter 36, because this is where Zelophehad's daughters, they've received a guarantee. You're going to inherit. But the tribe that they're part of realizes that there may be a flaw in this. There might be a loophole that gets exploited by other tribes. It might be that, yes, they've got certainty that they're going to inherit something, but is there security there? Is what they're going to inherit going to be secure in the future? So, chapter 36, verse 3. Now, suppose they marry, that's the Zelophehad's daughters, those five sisters, suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes, then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. See, they've thought about this, perhaps because they're thinking, oh, hang on, here's a loophole that we might take advantage of too. If the daughters inherit the land because there's no sons, and another people from another tribe come in, if they look over the board and go, oh, hang on, there's some daughters over there, let's send some suitors over to woo them, suddenly your borders become shrunk. The inheritance that was once yours, because these daughters owned the land, they marry into another tribe and suddenly that tribe now owns that land. And so they're concerned that this inheritance that they're going to have, it's not secure. But how does God respond to this? Well, His response is in verse 6. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please, as long as they marry within their father's tribal clan. See, God wants to make their inheritance secure. And how do you ensure that that will happen? They've got to marry within the tribe. So if a father has sons and daughters, the sons inherit the family land. The daughters may marry anyone from any tribe because they will receive, they partake in the inheritance of whoever they marry. But if the father only has daughters, then they must marry within the tribe to keep that land within the tribe. Now, you might read this and think, what's going on here? And what it is Moses is ensuring that these women won't lose their inheritance when they marry, but that the tribe won't either. And you might think, well, hang on, Manasseh, that can't be a big group of people. Are these women going to end up marrying really close relatives? Well, no. When we looked at the chapter 26 and the census, Manasseh, the fighting men in Manasseh, there's 52,700 of them. So they've got five women and 52,700 potential suitors. That's a big pool to go fishing in. Right? That's almost the size of Wagga, that population. Okay, so these women, did you notice that too? God's not a misogynist. He doesn't hate women. They're free to marry whoever they want within the tribe to make sure that the inheritance, not only is it certain, but it will be secure and no tribe will lose their inheritance, that no other tribe will be able to grow and take over another tribe's inheritance. And so this is how the book of Numbers ends. And it feels like a weird way to end. You're ending with some legal technicalities. Look at verse 13. These are the commands and the regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But what we're seeing here is this is God telling them, the inheritance that's about to come is yours. And I will make sure that it's certain and it's secure. Now, as we've looked through the book of Numbers, as I mentioned before, we've seen so clearly how we are like the people of Israel. How we are like them in how fickle we can be, in our need for grace and forgiveness, in need for God's faithfulness to bring us through. But what I want to also put to you today is, we are like them in that we are in the wilderness right now. That if you are a believer this morning, you are living in the wilderness. This place is not your home. You're camping out. God has promised you an inheritance with his son, and you are on the very brink of that. You are about to receive it, either through your death or through Jesus appearing, whichever one comes first. But right now, you're living in the wilderness. You're anticipating the inheritance that will be yours. Because there is an inheritance that has been promised to all those who put their trust in Christ. And it's so much better than a block of land. And it's of so much more wealth and worth than anything could potentially buy. I found out just this week, this is how far behind the times I am. I found out just this week that Elon Musk got named the world's first trillionaire earlier this month. A trillionaire, that's one with 12 zeros. 1 million millions. That's a lot of money. A million millions. Sometimes we can't quite grasp numbers. And I mean, housing prices don't help because some houses are easily over a million and we kind of just look at that. But just try and count to a million one day. See how long it takes you. If you've got young kids, maybe that's a holiday thing for them to do. If they stuff up, go back to the start, guys. Start counting again. Right? That's a lot of zeros. But that doesn't get him anywhere when it comes to the kingdom of God. What's he going to do? Come before God with his $1 trillion portfolio and hand that to God and go, here you are, it's all yours. And God's going to go, what? A measly trillion? Come on, Elon. I own everything. What are you going to give to me? That's not even dust in the scales. No money, however big, could ever bring you to a place that you have in Jesus. And that's what I want us to finish on, thinking through the inheritance that is ours because of what Jesus has done for us that will help us to live out this time that we are in the wilderness, to set our minds and our thoughts on that because it is of infinite value and worth. So turn with me. We're going to go into the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is after the book of Hebrews. And it is before Revelation. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. This is Peter talking to people who have been scattered, who have gone out because of the persecution that they're suffering. They're very much feeling like they're in exile, like they're in the wilderness. And this is what he has to say to them. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, through Jesus' resurrection, we have received new life, a fresh start, a clean slate. We have received a living hope because Christ has risen from the dead. He's never going to die again. He is our hope. And further, verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we have been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Everything that you currently have will fit into one of those three categories or across them. Everything that you currently know and have will either perish, spoil, or fade. And if you're young here and you don't believe me, trust me, in another 20 years' time, you'll remember that I've said this and you'll go, actually, it's true. Things don't last. They get destroyed. Loved ones pass away. Food spoils. New things get defiled. They get made unclean. You know, if you're a parent with a young child, you might as well squirt tomato sauce on that shirt before you pay for it, because you know it's going to happen. And things fade. They don't stay new and shiny and modern. Our clothes fade. Your eyesight begins to fade. Your hearing begins to fade. Your hairline begins to fade. And other parts that you want to fade, don't. But there is an inheritance that's been given to you that will never perish, spoil, or fade. That is, it's eternal. It's everlasting. Because only something eternal and everlasting will never perish, spoil, or fade. And not only that, look again at verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, not only do you have that guarantee of the inheritance, but God is running point for you on defense. He is shielding and protecting you and keeping you so that you are guaranteed that it is sure and certain that you will inherit all that he has promised you. He doesn't look down every now and then and check in on you. Oh, yeah, look all right, let's keep going. His power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that created the whole universe, everything that we know, that power is keeping you and shielding you so that you will inherit what he has promised you. And so what is it that you're going to inherit? A mansion? Your own dream home in your dream location, you know, on the hill but looking out to the ocean, the waterfall beside you, the ability to fly and teleport to different locations and visit your friends. And is it going to be that? Well, it's definitely going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But what does verse 4 say? Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. See, Peter's not saying it's heaven. He's saying it's in heaven. Well, what's in heaven that is eternal and self-existing and never perish, spoils, or fades? It's God himself. God himself is the inheritance of all who put their trust in Christ. He gives you himself forever. Just like the Levites were told in the wilderness that they wouldn't inherit land because God would be their inheritance. They would serve in his temple and be in his presence. Later on in Peter's letter, he describes those who believe as a royal priesthood. That is our end, that we will be with God forever. He is our inheritance. And to get a great picture of this, I want you to flick again one more time, because I don't think I can describe this in any way that's better than what God's word does. Flick over to Revelation. As we're living in the wilderness, this is the inheritance that God has promised us. Revelation chapter 7. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Here is a picture of what we will inherit. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." Sounds like wilderness language. "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's our inheritance. It will be as if we are looking at a fantastic, amazing diamond. And every time that we glance at it, we see it from another angle. And it's, whoa, I didn't see that before. And then you shift a little more. And, wow, I've never noticed that part before. And you're amongst people and you're all just amazed together. And the joy is, you don't have the capacity for it. You're just constantly growing in joy in God's presence as he reveals more and more of his glory to you. And so the right response is simply praise and worship. And you know what? Time doesn't matter now, because I'm home. Because the inheritance that he has promised has been fulfilled. And that's all that matters. Do you know, one thing that stood out to me as I was reflecting on the book of Numbers was how the inheritance that had been promised to them, that awaited them, how little impact it had on their daily lives. They had continued to look back at where they had come from. They had continued to be captivated by what was going around them. But no one, apart from these five sisters, these five daughters of Zelophehad, were looking forwards. None of them. And it's only these five sisters of Zelophehad that I believe went to their tent with such peace and joy and purpose and hope, because they were looking forwards to the inheritance that was theirs. Because knowing what is awaiting you, well, that has to impact you right now. It has to impact the way that you live, the way that you relate to people, the way you see people, the way that you speak of them, the way that you use your time and the resources that God's given you, whether it's talents and abilities and capacities, or whether it's that he's given you finances that allow you to work for the kingdom. It should have implications galore for how you live now, knowing that your inheritance is secure, that it is certain, that God himself has given you himself forever. What could possibly
compare to that. And that is only possible through the death of his own son. Because just like every inheritance, a death occurs first. And Jesus pours out his blood so that we can have an inheritance with him. It's at the cost of his own blood. The lamb is slain for us so that we can be certain of our inheritance. And there's many people who can't be at this point in time. There's many people in Wagga, perhaps some in front of us now, who are not certain of the inheritance that awaits all those who trust Jesus. And if that's you, let me tell you, you can be certain. As you come to him, as you submit to him as your king, and as you cry to him as your saviour, you can be certain that all that is promised will be given to you, that God will give you himself forever. You know, we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, where we get to give thanks to God for the blood that was spilt by our Saviour Jesus so that we could know for certain that we have an inheritance and an ability to come before the throne of God, and that can never be taken away from us. Let me pray before we celebrate this supper together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that in Christ we have received grace upon grace. We praise you that in Christ we have received an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That in Christ we have received access to you. We have received you. Father, we pray that you would keep us from looking around ourselves at all that would distract and take us away from him. That you'd keep us from looking back and thinking that life was easier and better without you. But that you'd keep us fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our eyes on the inheritance that is ours, and longing for that day, and with the same longing that we would have for others to join us in that. That our heart's desire would to be with you and to see Wagga one for Christ as we make and mature disciples of Jesus. Father, would you grow that within us? And would you lift us now to thanks and praise and gratitude as we consider the death of your Son? We pray this in his name. Amen.